So how big is your God? Recently, I was reading one of those books promoted as Science for the Thinking Layperson. In other words, science for dummies. Did you know that in our solar system, our sun is one unending explosion of hydrogen bombs? I was reading this. That's what the sun is. It's hydrogen being fused into helium, letting off huge amounts of energy. Endless hydrogen bombs going off so that we can have some light and heat down here on Earth. Didn't have it, then life as we know it would be kaput. And down here on Earth, the same Creator God who's blowing up the sun is counting the hairs on our head. Isn't that what Jesus says? Even the hairs of our head are numbered. And for some of us, that is a rapidly subtracting account. I'm trying to catch up with Rick there. Rick actually has a full head of hair. He just chooses to, I think, to shave it off, you know? So didn't you know that? Come on. What's wrong with you? But seriously, how big is our God? This planet of ours, which from our vantage point is massive, it's just a third planet orbiting around a fairly small star in one tiny little wing at the edge of a rather small galaxy in a whopping gigantic universe where we can see stars that are countless millions of light years away. And yet our physicists nowadays can go super small with their investigative powers, and they can look at quarks. Today, atoms are no longer the tiniest unit of matter, because inside the protons and inside the neutrons, there are smaller yet particles called quarks. How would you like to devote your whole life to the study of subatomic quarks? Quarks that have a half-life of a couple of nanoseconds. And evidently now, I'm reading this, that they've discovered infinitesimal gluons, particles that hold together the protons and the neutrons that have within them these quarks. God thought of all that too, and everything in between, and it just blows my mind. And it presents a call to worship. It summons our hearts to adore him and to fall down before him. For he alone is God. God is God. That is not a redundancy. When I consider all your work, the trim consumption fusion makes of hydrogen in constellations without number, then reflect on orbits scattered at your whim, each mathematically sure and prim. Or think of suns and moons not seen by men, or space in light years raised to powers of 10. Then what is man that you remember him? And not just man, but every hair upon his head, each sitting down, each rising up, each turning point, and how it's lost or won, each tear, each boisterous laugh, each bitter cup. But that I, a speck of cosmic dust, should be both known and loved by you, transfixes me. Written by a Christian poet in devotional response to Psalm chapter 8. How big is this God that we worship? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we can walk into a room full of ourselves. and we can live our lives as though we are the center of the universe? Let's get over ourselves. God, forgive us. How dare we belittle the Lord God Almighty, the creator and maker of all things. In Psalm 113, God says, "My glory is above the heavens." Are you fascinated with what I've made? You should see me. You should know me. You should worship me. Though in our sermon series, How Big Is Your God?, we've been asking leading questions of the Bible about the very nature of God himself. We've asked the question, is God lopsided? And we dare to answer, yes, in the sense that he perfectly leans towards compassionate grace, slowness to anger, abundance in love, and faithfulness and forgiveness. We've asked, is God too slow? And we answered, no. While God's time isn't always our time, God is always right on time, and he calls us to trust him and to wait on him. We've asked, is God unchangeable? And we answered, yes. God is changeless in his essential being, in his eternal plans, in his covenant promises. So as his children, we cling to his rock-like security because God is immutable. We've also asked, is God fully present everywhere? And answered, no, not in a pantheistic sense that conceives of God and the universe has collapsed into one. No, not in that sense. But yes, in the sense that the transcendent God, who is the creator and not the creation, is fully everywhere at once. Which means for God's people that we're never, ever spiritually or spatially alone. God is omnipresent. And last week we asked this question, is God able to do anything? And again, the answer is yes and no. No, God can't do many things. He can't lie, he can't die, he can't get tired, he can't deny himself or seduce or be seduced to sin or create a square circle. God cannot do the illogical. But yes, Almighty God is able to do all that he pleases. And all that he pleases is his own holy will. For God is omnipotent. Now today, what we're asking this question, is God a know-it-all? Have you ever met a know-it-all before? The kind of person who says, I've taught you everything I know, and you don't know nothing. Not realizing, you know, the transference of blame, not realizing the use of a double negative, not realizing how arrogant that sounds. Oh, I'm sounding like a know-it-all as I analyze this kind of a person. Because it's indigenous to our nature, isn't it? All of us arrogate ourselves over others. We see ourselves as bigger and better than other people by comparison who are weaker and smaller. And we find people like that and we sort of silently gloat or delight in knowing more than someone else in our own field of expertise as we might perceive it to be. So in that sense, no, God is not a know-it-all because he is sinlessly perfect. But yes, God is literally a know-it-all because he is omniscient, the Bible teaches. Another one of God's omni-attributes. To say that God is omniscient is simply to say that God is all-knowing. He knows everything actual and everything possible. And today we're going to see just how extensive and intensive God's knowing really is. So I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service, Psalm 139. It's a worship song. It invites soul searching. It's ultimately appealing to God for vindication. But it's also an exaltation of God for his immeasurable omniscience. Let me reread the first six verses. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 6. The word of the Lord. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. This is the word of the Lord. If you've ever worked for a big company before, or maybe you've worked for the government, or maybe for some kind of huge organization, it's unlikely that you ever met the people at the top of the leadership chain. I mean, you may have seen their names written in a memo up on a poster board, or maybe you've seen their name written on your paycheck. But you wouldn't be surprised at all if they really didn't know you, you know, relative to anybody else there down below. As a matter of fact, you might not even be surprised that they don't even know you out of a hole in the ground. So it's only natural for us, I think, to wonder at times, does the Creator and the supreme ruler of this gigantic universe have the slightest idea about who we really are? In these six verses that we have just read, Psalm 139, God is clearly affirming his relational knowledge, his penetrating, intimate omniscience. Notice all the emphasis on God's complete knowledge. In verse 1, you know me. In verse 2, you know when. And you perceive. In verse 3, you discern me. And you are familiar with me. And in verse 4, before a word rolls off our tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And in verse 6, such divine knowledge is too wonderful and lofty for me. The psalm, it's bookended with God the soul searcher. And so check out verse 1, where David the author says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. The word searched is used elsewhere in the Old Testament with the idea of digging. God digs into our lives. He gets all the facts firsthand, as it were. And so let's look this morning at four ways our omniscient God knows us. What does the Word of God say? We're just drawing it right out of the text. First of all, our ordinary habits are under his observation. That's point number one. Our ordinary habits are under observation. In verse 2, David pictures two uncelebrated, run-of-the-mill habits. He says to God, you know when I sit and when I rise. God knew when you swiveled to rise and get out of bed this morning. He knew when you sat on the ceramic throne in the bathroom this morning, brushing your teeth, you know. God knew when you went into the kitchen and sat down to eat your Lucky Charms. God knew when you walked out to the car and sat in the car to drive to church this morning. God knew when you got up out of your car, walked across the parking lot, and came into this auditorium and ultimately sat down. God has known every single time you got up and sat down during the course of this service. Now this sounds so mundane. It sounds so unremarkable. But such is the level of detail to God's all-knowingness. He knows us in both phases of life, the passive times when we sit down and the active times when we get up. He knows us when we're up. He knows us when we're down. Our most common and casual moments are completely familiar to God. Point number two, Another way that our omniscient God knows us, our thoughts are an open book before him. Our thoughts are an open book before him. We human beings, we look at the outward appearance, but God looks into the heart. Now, wasn't that so, for example, in the selection of David for king? Once I talked to a neurologist and I asked him about the formation of human thought, and he told me that inside our brains there are these microscopic nerve cells, and these neurons, they fire and they send messages back and forth across our brains, and they connect in synapses. And very roughly speaking, this explains our process of thought. Neurologically, according to verse 2, God is on to all of this from a distance, no less. I was thinking, you know, that sometimes in an observable way, we can see thoughts when they enter a person's head. You know, maybe their face lights up. Ah. And you know that something just went inside there. Somebody telegraphs, you know, the incoming message that they've received with their body language, you know, thumbs up or thumbs down. And also, we can hear thoughts as they leave people's minds through their mouths. Yet we cannot see what happens in between the entrance and the exit. But God can. Yes, he can. He knows everything that happens in between your ears. Everything. David says, you perceive, that is, you discern, you understand my thoughts from afar. Fascinating that in David's day and age, when he wrote this psalm, the surrounding nations, they also believed in their deities, and their major gods had special degrees of knowledge and could discern human thoughts. But nothing absolutely comprehensive like the true and living God. Various Mesopotamian and Egyptian gods were all in conflict with one another, and precisely because of their limited knowledge that gave them opportunity to trick and deceive one another in the mythology. Man-made gods are often just bigger and better versions of us, aren't they? But the real God reveals himself in the Old Testament as unique, as one of those characteristics, the characteristic we're looking at, that of omniscience, is a unique reflection of his exhaustive knowledge. Nobody can deceive God. Nobody can slip one over on him. Psalm 44:21 says, God knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. God understands what prompts us to think the way we do. He knows our hidden agenda. He knows the inclinations and the intentions of our hearts that we don't vocalize. He knows every motive behind every action, every unspoken assumption. Have you ever bought one of those ant farms for your children or maybe for a grandchild? One of those live ant habitats, and in between two panes of glass or two pieces of plexiglass, you pour in the sand. And then you put the ants in there, and you can watch them digging their subways and their underground homes. If you watch an ant hill in your backyard, all you can see are the ants entering holes and then coming out holes. That's all you get to see. But if you watch an ant farm, you get to see the journeying that goes on through their tunnels. That's exactly what verse 2 is saying about our thought life before God. You perceive my thoughts from afar. From his heaven, God sees it all. And he monitors the whole of the habitat of our thought life. How else does God relationally know us? Point number three, our every move is under God's scrutiny. Our every move is under God's scrutiny. Verse 3 says, "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." Look at the first half of verse 3. First, this word for discern here, it means to scrutinize. It literally means to winnow. Remember what Gideon did in Judges chapter 6? Remember how discouraged he was, in a funk, and he kind of just went off by himself. And he went into this wine press, and then he had this big fan, and he took the heads of grain and threw them in, and he started to throw them up so that the wind could separate the chaff from the grain. He was performing the action of winnowing. Verse 3 says God winnows us, or sifts through us, and he scrutinizes our ways. Years ago, I watched this movie. It kind of became a provocative talking piece among evangelicals. It's called The Truman Show, and it's about this very naive young man, played by Jim Carrey, and he's living in this idyllic life, in this idyllic town called Sea Haven. And as far as he knew, he was just an ordinary guy. His life was no different from anyone else. He was just a common person. But gradually, through the course of the movie, he begins to realize that there are some strange things going on here. More to life than meets the eye for me. What he didn't know was that every second of his life, from the day that he was born, was being telecast to the entire planet. He is actually the star of The Truman Show in the movie, the most popular TV show in the world, which broadcasts every aspect of his life and around the clock. So from the moment he wakes up until the time that he goes to bed in the evening, the world eavesdrops on Truman's life through thousands and thousands of hidden cameras. And you can just imagine what it was like at the end of the movie when he discovers, with life-changing realization, that, oh man, an unseen audience is watching my every move 24/7. You realize that while you're not the star of a TV show, there is an unseen audience watching you 24/7. I'm not talking about surveillance cameras. I'm talking about the audience of one whose eyes are omniscient. Although he's invisible, God sees every little thing that we do. And this is almost like our first point from verse 2. You know when I sit down, you know when I arise. Our ordinary habits are under his observation. But here, the stress is not only on the high definition of God's knowing, but it's also on its sweeping comprehensiveness. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. I was reading about this Christian school, and there was a big lineup of the students for lunch in the cafeteria. And at the front of the cafeteria, there was a large table. One end of the table, there was a big bushel of apples, and a vigilant teacher had placed a note beside the apples that said, "Please take only one. God is watching." On the other side of the table, there was a large platter of chocolate chip cookies, and some smart aleck kid wrote his own note and said, "Please take as many as you want. God is watching the apples." Wow. A plus for a sense of humor. But that kid had a poor theology proper, because we have a much bigger God than that. Our God is omniscient, meaning that he has HD resolution to see and know all things, always. You are familiar with all my ways. And Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." But compared to God, what do we know? What we know is a drop. What we don't know is a universe. And what God knows is an infinite number of oceans in his universe. There is really almost no comparison. And if I might just take an excursus for a moment, this means that God knows all things that have happened and all things that are happening and all things that will happen, but also all things that could happen in other circumstances. Our God not only knows what has been and what is and what will be, but he also knows what would be under different circumstances. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, he's exposing the unrepentant cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and others in and around the Galilee area. In chapter 11, verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, these pagan cities up to the coast, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to the depths. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, which was proverbial for wickedness, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. In other words, on the last day, God will take into account not only what Sodom did, not only what Tyre did, not only what Capernaum did, but he will also perfectly know what each would have done under different circumstances. Supposing that Jesus had walked the streets of Sodom, according to Jesus, he knows that Sodom would have repented. That doesn't mean that Sodom gets another chance on the last day. They reacted negatively against the light that they were given by God. It doesn't mean that they get a second chance because God knows what would have happened. It does mean that the final accounting will be perfect because he takes into account not only all that has been, is, and will be, but also that which could have been or would have been under a different circumstance. It's as if God is saying, woe to you, Montreal. Woe to you, Ottawa. Woe to you, Toronto. If the gospel that's been preached to you over a century and a half now had been preached in Afghanistan, Afghanistan would have become a gospel lighthouse to the world. It will be better for Afghanistan than for you on the last day. Because God not only knows what has been and is and will be, but also what would have been under different circumstances. That's one of the reasons why God's judgment will be so unaccountably and so indisputably perfect. He can never be tricked. He can never be impartial. He never, foregrounds some details and backgrounds the other details and forgets about them or something like that. He never overlooks contingencies. He knows everything actual and everything possible. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Unlimited knowledge means absolutely unbounded, comprehensive, and meticulous knowledge of all things actual and possible. That's why our every move is under God's scrutiny. Point number four, then. Our unspoken words are known by God in full. Our unspoken words are known by God in full. Verse 4 says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Our thoughts and our ideas, they're silently formed, in the womb of our mind, and then suddenly from our lips, we give birth to them. God knows from where they come. It's not as though we blurt something out and then God goes, oh, wow, I wasn't ready for that. And that caught me off guard. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it. And not roughly or partially or imprecisely, but you know it completely, the text says. Hebrew word kol means all, the whole of, the totality of. No stone is unturned. God has all-out knowledge of what's coming out of our mouths before we say what we say. Sometimes, in an unguarded moment, we may blurt out something that is foolish or untruthful. Who hasn't been at the top of the class for doing that? Just this past week, I remember saying something. Why did I say that? It was so stupid to say that. I wish I could, you know, reel it back in, get it back inside, but too late. Sometimes the clutch between our brain and our tongue slips. We say something that surprises ourselves. Wish we could retrieve those thoughts, but God is never shocked. God is never surprised. As he is omniscient. So these are the four ways that God knows us. Our ordinary habits are under observation. Our thoughts are an open book. Our every move is under scrutiny. And our unspoken words are known in full. This means that God knows us full well and inside and out. And he knows everything deep and wide. But like all of the omni attributes, have you noticed it so far in our sermon series? They are two-edged swords. For the non-Christian, to know that God is omniscient, this means that you cannot possibly hide from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. As God knows all the facts, nothing escapes his notice. Doesn't matter whether it's public or private, whether it's said or done or thought. And if God's Son, Jesus, isn't your Savior, then your sins are exposed. And there'll be no corner of the universe for you to escape God's gaze and scrutiny on the final day, when you will have no one to pay for the penalty of your sins except for yourself. I hope you're dead certain that you are truly a Christian, because God's eagle eye will ferret out everything. You will stand accountable for it on your own. This is the word of the living God. On the other hand, for the Christian, divine omniscience, it offers great comfort and great security. I mean, sometimes it's intimidating, yeah, but when you think about it and push on through a little farther, the fact that God is completely in the know about our lives ought to tremendously infuse assurance into our hearts. We can be real with God. We don't have to pretend or try to fake God out like we do with other people. He knows it all anyhow. We don't need any pretense. We don't need to clean up our thoughts or clean up our emotions before we can approach him. God knows all things, and that means that God knows what we're going through right now. We've all had people come alongside us, maybe even genuinely hug us and say, I totally understand what you're going through. And there's this little voice in the back of our mind that says, okay, I really appreciate your sentiment. I love you for that, but you don't know what you're talking about. You don't totally understand me. Who are you? You're trying to pretend that you're playing the omniscient God part. Get off your rocker. You can make things worse. I'm telling you, Jesus, he can slip up around side you. He can say, I totally understand. I totally get you right now. I know all about it. And there's not even a scintilla of exaggeration. It's true. Believe it, brothers and sisters. It's true. He fully understands our struggles. He'll never fail to sympathize with you because of a lack of knowledge or because of less than full knowledge of all that's going on. He knows you better than you know yourself. You can deceive yourself. God cannot deceive himself, and he cannot be deceived. He knows it all. I know that we're only, you know, I'm one person of like 7 billion people in this world, on this planet. It's very tempting to feel like a statistical unit rather than a meaningful person. But the eternal God knows me. The eternal God knows you. You belong to him. He gets you as a believer. That God knows all things means that God's never puzzled by the problems that puzzle us. And if God knows you more than you know yourself, then you can trust what God says about you. You don't need to listen to the voices of our culture that mislead you in terms of your identity, in terms of your doing and your knowing and believing. And divine omniscience can lead you to a healthy fear of God that drives you back to the gospel of Jesus Christ for fresh grace and mercy, truth. To borrow the words of the Christian rapper Trip Lee, God calls us out to pull us in, to tell us we can start again. I like it. I know it all. I'm calling you out on it. Come to me. Penitently come to me. And I will wash you as white as snow. And then I will send you out again. My ambassador. When we fail and mess up, we return to the obedient work that Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And we trust the Lord, who is faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 139, it was God's omniscience that led David to conclude by saying these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, winnow me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me way everlasting." Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, with the psalmist we say, how precious are your thoughts, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. Who can tabulate them? If we should count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. Who are we, O God, that you should be mindful of us. Just when we might be feeling so unremarkable and so insignificant in this world of ours, we remember that you foreknew us and you foreloved us before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling us out. Thank you for pulling us in. Thank you for helping us to start again with fresh grace, fresh love, fresh peace and power. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.